Now, one of the first places I'll be reading out of the Holy Bible this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. Before we study our subject for this morning, once again, let us pray and cast ourselves in the hands of the Lord Jesus, that He might guide us, that He might instruct us. So let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank You for recording for us the prayer of the psalmist. He said, Lord, open my eyes, that I might see and behold wondrous things in Your law. And indeed, this prayer came from one of Your servants, undoubtedly a very mature servant. But yet he knew every time that he opened the pages of Holy Scripture, he needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have physical eyes, but we need those spiritual eyes, the eyes of the heart, the eyes of understanding. And we are here because we desire to learn and we desire to obey. And so please grant us Your mercy. Protect us from our great adversary who always seeks to disrupt and to distract. And also we ask for protection from our own foolish heart. And so come, Lord Jesus, the atmosphere of peace that only You can give, guide us that we might learn and that Your name would be honored. Oh, for Your name's sake, we ask these things. Amen. As parents, have you ever had to say to one of your little pouting children, I make the assumption that your little angels might pout just once in a while. And so have you ever had to say to one of your pouting little children, look, you can't always have it your way. You can't always have it your way. You know, there are other people, and they like to do things differently, and they like to do things that you might not necessarily like, but you just simply cannot always have your way. And of course, we might say, well, you know, that's just the nature of little children. They always want to have their way, or they always want to do it my will. That's just little children. And well, that's true, but have you ever noticed that not only little children, but maybe a little bigger children, they always want to have it their way. And they can even get a little bigger, teenage children. Oh, they want to have it their way. My will. Young adults. Adults. And people, even with hoary heads, they want things to be done their way. And so be honest, don't you really most often think things ought to be done your way? Because your way is certainly the best way. And if someone else does something and someone makes a comment to you, say, hey, didn't they do a pretty good job? Your response might be, well, it's okay. But I wouldn't have done it that way. No. If they'd done it your way, oh, it would be good. In fact, you'd probably accuse them of stealing it from you. And so we all have that tendency, we want things done our way, or to put it another way, my will be done. Of course, as Christian people, we realize, and as we've studied with reference to prayer, we take our requests, we take our desires to God, we're supposed to do that, and we can lay it out that
Lord God, from our perspective, here's the situation, and here's what I think ought to be done, and here's what I'd like to be done, but not my will, your will. Holy Father, I know you're a lot wiser than I. Holy Father, you know everything, and you know what is best. Here's my desires. Father, thy will be done. Is that how you pray? Well, it certainly seems that that ought to be the way we should pray. And so, as you know, we've been surveying the Shorter Catechism, and we've come to a rather lengthy section dealing with prayer. What is it? And then we looked at the pattern the Lord gave, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And we've been looking at the various petitions. And so this morning, question 103, what do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God by His grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And so as we use this answer somewhat of a guide for our study, let's start off by thinking about each one of us. When did you begin to have a sincere, personal desire to know and to obey and to submit to the Word of God? When did you have this desire? Well, I'm not asking for a calendar month or a day or an hour or anything like that, but simply some kind of a time zone where you notice something. You notice this kind of a change. And you wanted to know the will of God, and you wanted to live for God, and you started searching the Scripture. What is the will of God? When did that happen? Well, not asking for a particular time. But theologically, we can answer it this way. You started that and expressed that desire after you were born from above, after you were effectually called, after God gave you a new heart. For you see, by nature, we don't have that desire. We do not have a desire to seek after and to live for the true and the living God. I mean, after all, in Romans 3, doesn't Paul say, there is none righteous, no, not one? There's not one righteous person by nature. By nature, everyone's guilty, everyone's under wrath. And they don't seek the true and the living God. No, they may seek a God, and they may be very dedicated to that God, but it's not the true and the living God. And so until that heart's been renewed. Or again, you look at Romans, it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. And so the natural man, oh, he may think some good things about God's Word, but that law that says, no, you shall not, neither in heart or mind, well, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. And again, Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And in your times of trying to witness to people, you make a statement from the Bible, I don't believe that. Well, that wouldn't work. Don't buy it at all. But once the heart has been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God, as again Paul says to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. And so there is, within the person who's been renewed, there's this desire, even at times a real deep hunger, to know God and to know His truth and to render obedience to that truth.
Oh yes, it's true that many reared in a good Christian home, and thank God for that. And there's a lot of outward conformity, outward obedience, but it does not come from the heart.
But with regeneration, things change from within. And the regenerated person can kind of describe himself, see himself, in what we call the Beatitudes. There's this poor in spirit, and there's this mourning over sin, and there is this meekness, and there's this hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so when there's the regenerate heart, there's this desire, sincere personal desire, to know and obey the Word of God. So the believer who's been renewed, of course, by faith is one who follows often the words of the psalmist and says, Lord God, open my eyes. He says, Lord God, teach me. God, guide me that I might keep your commandments. And do you recall that what we refer to as that invitation from Jesus Christ? It goes forth this way. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you notice what is said? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A disciple, a learner. He wants to learn. He wants to know. And of course, the great prophet of the church is none other than Jesus Christ. Yes, through the Spirit. Yes, through gifted men. But He is the one who teaches us. And as His disciples, we are to be learners. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's a great teacher, isn't He? Have you ever noticed this reference to Christ as our teacher? How patient He is with us? My, how patient. And add to that, He is such a great teacher. He knows what we need to learn at a precise time. So at a particular time in the disciples' life, He brings in certain truths. In His wisdom, He knows that it's time for us, you see, to know this, to work this out in our lives. Sometimes we say, well, why didn't I see that before? It wasn't time. And you were not ready. And we have to be careful. There's this little danger, you know, of learning. Paul says about a little knowledge does what? Puffs us up. Oh, man, I know I can put you down. The Lord Jesus, He knows what we need to know, and He brings us along. He is the great teacher. And so as disciples, we sit at His feet, and we want to learn. And so when did you really get serious about learning and obeying the Word of God? When you were regenerated. And until a person's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, there's no sincere hunger, thirst to know and to obey the Word of God. When? When we're regenerated. We want to know. We want to learn. We want to obey. We want to submit. Well, the second thing we want to kind of think about is this. What? What is it that I'm to obey? What is it I'm to learn and submit myself to? Well, I got to go back and look at this. We pray that God by His grace will enable us to be willing to know, obey, submit to His will in all things. And so I'm to learn and I'm to obey and I'm submit myself to the will of God. What about this will of God?
Well, we know the will of God. It's revealed in Holy Scriptures. He reveals His mind to us. And again, we looked at the Catechism. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of him. Oh, but you notice it talks about the will of God. And most of you here know that as we study the will of God, it is set forth in two aspects, two ways. In other words, we study the Scripture and we come up with the fact that God has a secret will and He has a revealed will. A secret will and a revealed will. Well, do we really have any biblical warrant for such a statement? Well, yes, Bible students base it upon the words of Moses as set forth in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. You notice, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has some secret things. God keeps some things to Himself. But yet, God reveals things. And these revealed things belong to us. But there are those secret things. What about these secret things? Well, again, when we study, we talk about God's decree. We talk about God's plan. Well, is there any biblical warrant for that? Yes, before the foundation of the world, He chose certain people to be saved. He knows the beginning from the end. And so before He created anything, He had this plan. He had this plan for the world, the universe, for all of His creatures. And at no time has He ever said, hey, here's my plan, here's what you can expect. No! We don't know what's in that plan until it unfolds in His providence. That's the only way we know about it. That secret will, that decree. And in no way do we look to it to try to order our lives. I don't know what it is until it's unfolded. And so I don't look to this secret will, this secret plan, to figure out what I'm to do or not to do. I don't know what it is till it's unfolded. And one thing about this secret will, it will be fulfilled. It will absolutely be fulfilled. In no way will it be hindered. No way will it be stopped. God's secret will, it shall be unfolded. It shall be accomplished. And we know about this as it unfolds. Well, as regards the secret will of God, perhaps we can try and illustrate it. You're all familiar with the life of Joseph. Everybody knows the life of Joseph. And try if you can, and I think it's impossible, but try as you can to think about the life of Joseph from the very beginning, when he's at home with his brothers, his fathers, and you don't know the whole story. You don't know the whole story. And so little by little you read it. And what do you think? Oh, this is terrible. This is terrible. The way Joseph's brothers treat him. Oh, this is terrible. Throw him in a pit. They talk about killing him. No, they sell him off as a slave. And poor Joseph, he winds up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife puts a hit on him and he denies it, winds up in prison. Here he is in prison and this and that. And finally, he winds up being the prime minister. And then his brothers come because of a famine. But what I'm getting to is this statement here made by Joseph to his brothers, who after the death of Jacob were afraid that somehow or another Joseph's going to take a little vengeance. Notice, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many
people alive. What do you have? You have that decree of God, that secret will. Little by little by little, it's unfolded. Unless you'd read the whole story, you wonder, what in the world is going to happen? This is terrible stuff. I mean, why is God allowing this? But you notice, in order to bring about this day, save many people, God meant it for good. For good, you see. God unfolds His decree in time. That is always certain. And again, I think we might have an example of this secret will of God. And of course, we all like to know, well, who are the elect and this and that. And you do not know until that person is called and that person shows the true fruit, you see, of conversion. But again, in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at that 11th chapter, and I'll pick it up, say, in verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And so here are these towns. Jesus spent a lot of time, a lot of miracles performed, a lot of preaching done. And undoubtedly, He preached in those towns like He did other places, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there's no response. At least, there's very little response. And you notice what Jesus said in verse 25? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And so after the preaching, after the miracles, no response, it's revealed it wasn't the Father's will. No, He left these people in their sin, left them hardened and opposed to the gospel. Jesus says, even so, Father, it seemed good to you. What is He doing? Submitting Himself to that will of God. That's what He's doing. And you remember when we read earlier in Matthew 26? Father, if it's possible, that your will be done. Your will be done. Submitting Himself to the will of the Father. And certainly that's why we have salvation. Submitted Himself. And so here's the secret will. We don't know what it is till it's unfolded. But we know, of course, it's based in infinite wisdom. It's something that will glorify the Father. We know nothing about it until it's unfolded. I can't guide my life by it. Well, but there's another aspect of God's will. What is it? Well, you know it quite well. It's His revealed will. It's that will that is set forth for us to study, for us to obey. You notice those familiar words in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. All these prophets who come and say this and that, you test them by the revelation that Moses had given to the children of Israel. And of course, those very familiar words in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the scriptures are God-breathed. They're for our profit. This is how we learn. And all of our days we study the scriptures, you might as well settle down and accept the fact you're going to get reproved. You're going to get corrected. That's what the Word of God does. By nature, we don't like that. But Proverbs brings out reproof and correction. That's the way of life. And so here we have this secret will. We have this revealed will. But what am I to do? Well, I'm to learn, study, and submit myself to that revealed will. Plus, if that secret will brings something upon me, I'm not to be full of bitterness and complain. Of course, the example is that of Job. All those things that came upon him, how does he respond? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he didn't speak wrongfully with his lips, and he worshiped God. That's how we are to respond. But one more thing about that secret will. Even though God has this secret will, and we don't know about the future, but he knows about the future, but somehow man always wants to know about the future, doesn't he? He always wants to try to figure out what's the future. And you remember, of course, how Moses, when they were going into the land of Canaan, he put forth a warning. He brings out the fact that you're not going to be like those people that are going to be destroyed. He says, for example, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures up spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, one who calls up the dead. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because these abominations the Lord your God drives them out from before you, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And then you look at Isaiah 47, it brings out this matter. You don't try to figure out the future by way of witchcraft or by way of someone speaking to the dead. You don't do that. God forbids it. No, we are people who walk by faith. He says, you don't know what a day brings forth. You walk by faith and you trust in me. That doesn't mean you can't plan for the future. But you really don't know what day it might be. You don't know what a day may bring forth. And we like to probe and try to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow, this and that. And I know some very fine Christian people, and they have a little saying. Well, you know, I think I'll put out the fleece. Gideon's fleece. Well, what are you doing with that? Well, in the New Testament, you remember the early church, they cast lots, so I'll flip a coin. Well, is that right or wrong? You want me to tell you, don't you? But you don't have to think that one through. Is that really trusting in the Lord and thinking in the light of His truth? And so what am I to do? Well, I'm to learn, I'm to obey, and I'm to submit to the will of God. That clearly revealed will and that secret will that may bring some real surprises. Not to complain. But then how? How do I go about doing this? Well, I read again. To know, obey, and submit to His will in all things. And so I'm to seek to obey, but you notice something else here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so how's the will of God done in heaven? Well, we know the angels. They do it promptly. and they do it gladly. They do it joyfully. Whatever He commands, they do it. No angel says, well, wait a minute, my union won't allow me to do that. No, they gladly, freely do it. We might even say those saints whose souls have been made glorified, they immediately obey. Well, can we perfectly obey God's will here on earth? No. No. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a goal. It's which we strive after. But we're yet sinners. Justified. Sanctified. But we still got some problems we got to work on. And then add to that, we gotta be around other people. They're worse than we are, you know. And then you have the activity of the devil. Oh, I can't do it like it's done in heaven, but that's my goal, and that's what I'm to strive after. But yet the hope is this. There's a glorious kingdom yet to come. We study about that. That kingdom of glory. There we can do that will of God and do it joyfully and sincerely and continually without interruptions. But here, no. Well, has God's will, since the fall of Adam, ever been done perfectly upon this earth? Has it? Yes, it has. It was perfectly done in this fallen world, amongst hostile sinners, amongst the activity of the devil and his demons. It was done perfectly by none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And again, what we read there in Matthew's Gospel, not my will, thine be done. He perfectly did the will of the Father. He was that sacrifice without blemish or spot. And He redeemed us from all of our sins. And because of His work, one day, we shall be in that glorious kingdom. Never again to be tempted. Never again to sin against the God that we so love. Amen.